Well, good morning. What a happy group. You sound happy. Are you happy? Is it good to know the Lord this morning? Amen. We're in Mark chapter 11. Wonderful passage before us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak truth directly into our hearts. Father, teach us marvelous things about yourself, your Son, what you want for us. Father, I pray that as your people, we would reach a place where we are utterly surrendered to you. Where you would, in fact, truly be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings of our lives. I pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're entering into a very special section of the Gospel of Mark this morning as we just go through verse by verse through this Gospel. The first 10 chapters cover about 3.5 years in the life of Jesus, beginning with John the Baptist, the public baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and various highlights from the 3.5 year public ministry. Chapters 11 through most of chapter 16 cover 1 week in the life of Jesus, his final week, Holy Week, Passion Week, the reason for which Jesus Christ came. So we're entering into very special territory in the Scripture. And here in Mark chapter 11, it's Palm Sunday. It's Mark's record of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to understand this morning before we read it, this is a very special and important day in all of history. For the nation of Israel, for the church, and for the whole world, really. Let's read. Look at verse 1, Mark chapter 11. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied,'" that's a young donkey, "'on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, there are a lot of odd things happening on this day. Strange things. I mean, notice here, a lot of space is given to a detail that you would consider to be utterly trivial. The mode of transportation by which Jesus would go into Jerusalem that time. Essentially, Jesus is at the top of the Mount of Olives. He's looking down on the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. And he could have just walked down the mount into the city of Jerusalem as he had already done on prior occasions. But not this time. Not on that day. On that day, He had to ride on a donkey down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And you read, there's a specific donkey that he's chosen for the task, huh? He says to his disciples, I want you to go to that village. You're going to find a donkey tied up. An unbroken donkey. One that's never been read. You're to untie it. If anybody asks you what you're doing, say the Lord has need of it. They're going to let you bring that donkey. And so they do. They go to that village and they find that specific donkey tied up. They begin to untie. Somebody says, hey, what are you doing? He says, the Lord has need of it. And they bring this donkey to the Lord. Now, there are some that speculate that Jesus, on a prior visit to the area, had already made arrangements with the owners of that donkey. I personally don't believe any prior arrangements were made. I believe that Jesus had to ride down on a donkey that day, and by the sovereign work of the Lord, a donkey was provided. And just think about that little detail. And just think about that donkey. What a special donkey that donkey was. I mean, can you just picture that donkey just sitting there in the village? Hee-haw, hee-haw. No idea that he's going to become the mode of transportation for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. G.K. Chesterton wrote a poem about this donkey in his collections of poems published 1927. He writes, when fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry, and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet, there was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. You know, you read in the Bible how God chooses the most unlikely of vessels to do miraculous work. Who would ever care about a donkey? And yet the donkey pays a major part in this story. And I will tell you this, the Bible teaches that God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And I want you to know that God can do amazing things with a person who doesn't think he's a somebody and thinks he's a nobody. If God can use donkeys, he can surely use me. And he will, as we allow him to use our lives. So, he had to ride a donkey down the mountain that day. It was a must. Now notice something else very odd that happens. Begin reading again in verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they put their clothes on the donkey as a saddle. Jesus sits on the donkey, and then a large crowd of people begin to surround him. And he begins to journey down the mountain, and a large crowd goes before and a large crowd goes behind. And they're shouting and they're singing and they're putting clothes on the road and they're putting leafy branches on the road. This is the ancient equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. Now, this is odd. Because if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of Mark, you've noticed that Jesus usually withdraws from attention. Up to this point, Jesus doesn't want the attention. In fact, we've read many times where he healed somebody, raises somebody from the dead, and then what does he tell them? Shh, don't tell anybody. When Jesus feeds the multitude, John's gospel tells us that the crowd becomes so excited they want to make him president right there. They want to make him the king. And it says in that passage, he withdrew from them. Jesus didn't want any attention. Until that day. Amen. On this day, not only does he receive attention, he invites it. Amen. He enjoys it. The people are shouting. The people are giving him the red carpet treatment. And he doesn't forbid them. Amen. And on this day, he went public on a grand scale. This is Passover week. Historians tell us that the usual population of Jerusalem was about 80,000. During Passover week, that population swelled to between 2 and 3 million people. And so Jesus is going on this royal parade into a crowded Jerusalem, receiving praise, glory, honor. There he is, the royal parade. And it's so blatant, it's so loud, that Luke's gospel tells us that the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." To which Jesus responded, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Not the rolling stones. The actual rocks. So do you understand that that day was anointed for public praise? For all this attention being lavished out upon Jesus. And he embraced it and he received it. Notice also what they're shouting. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. That became an expression of praise in the days of Jesus. But Hosanna is actually a Hebrew word that means save. Save us. Imagine the crowd repeating over and over and over, "Save, save, save us now. Lord, we pray, save." That's messianic overtones. The Messiah, when he comes, would come to save. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting from Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. This is a messianic greeting. "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord." The Messiah, when he comes, he'll bring the kingdom of David. He'll reign and he'll rule. And so these are messianic prophecies from the Old Testament being shouted as Jesus enters in. One commentator describes it this way: the growing throng was caught in something of a mass prophetic ecstasy as the long procession moved along the slope of the Mount of Olives. Very important day. Jesus had to ride down on a donkey. There had to be a reception like there would be for a king. And there would have to be shouts of Messiah and Old Testament prophecies. What happened on that day? My brother and sister in Christ, that was the specific day in history where the Lord Jesus Christ was presented formally to the nation of Israel as her king and as her Messiah. That was the day Jesus was formally presented to the nation of Israel. That was a day that was specifically prophesied about in the Old Testament. 500 years prior to this, the prophet Zechariah wrote of this day. Listen to what he predicted. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophet said, when your king is presented to the nation, he'll be riding into town on a donkey. And so Jesus came in on a donkey. The prophet said, when he's presented, there will be shouting and joy and messianic overtones. And that's exactly what happened on that Palm Sunday. We've studied Daniel chapter 9 several times as a church. In Daniel chapter 9, there's an incredible vision called the 70 weeks of Daniel. I refer you to previous messages that we've done on that. I go into detail on that. But just so you know, Daniel chapter 9 predicted to the very date when Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem. So Jesus formally presented to the nation of history. This should have been the greatest day in the history of Israel. But you know what? It actually turned out to be one of the saddest days. Because Israel rejected her king. Israel, as represented by the spiritual leaders of Israel, rejected her Messiah. You know the story. 5 days later, the same people that are screaming, Hosanna, will be screaming at the top of their lungs, crucify him. 5 days after this event, Jesus will be dead and his body lying in a tomb. He was rejected. And by the way, Jesus knew it. Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem that day, he knew it. Luke's gospel says this: as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus came into town and wept because he knew that they would be rejecting him. And he knew that his nation would suffer greatly for it. And they have for the last 2,000 years. Why did they reject Messiah? Because they were expecting a political Messiah, weren't they? They were expecting Jesus to come in and knock out the Roman Empire, set up a throne, reign and rule. When they're shouting, Hosanna, save us, save now, please, save, save us. They're saying, save us from the Roman Empire politically. Have you ever wondered why they waved palm trees and why we call it Palm Sunday? And why they spread palm branches on the road? 150 years prior to this, a Jewish man by the name of Simon Maccabeus led a rebellion against Greece. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And for a time, the Jewish people kicked Greece out and were in charge of their temple area in Jerusalem for a temporary period of time. But they were in control. And in celebrating that, they all gathered. They had a parade. They shouted. And they waved palm branches. And I think that's exactly what they're expecting of Jesus here. It's a nationalistic zeal. They were expecting a political ruler. But when Jesus came the first time, he came to be a savior. He came to suffer. It's hard to put it all together. It's hard to understand. But even according to Bible prophecy, the fact that the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah is a fulfillment of prophecy. And here's the other thing. The rejection of Jesus by Israel opened the door for salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's a very important day in history on many fronts. Now we live in the church age. And now the gospel goes forth to all people, both Jew and Gentile. And I'm really glad it goes out to Gentiles. Don't you? Aren't you? Think about Jesus in his first coming. Think about how he came. I mean, he came with a lot of fanfare on this Palm Sunday, but think about it. He came actually really with great humility, didn't he? In fact, Zechariah even said he'd come lowly, riding on a donkey. You look at everything about Jesus in his first coming, and there's humbleness, there's gentleness. He comes as the servant. He also came in peace. You know, when a king rode into a city on a horse, that meant, look out, here comes war. But when a king rode into a city on a donkey, that meant peace. And that's how Jesus came the first time. He came to bring peace. And he came to complete a mission, which was to offer his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He came with salvation. He came to rescue. He came to save. And all of these events were prophesied. It's all been ordered. And Jesus fit it all to the detail. What a picture of how a king enters a city. Now, I thought what we'd do this morning, this is how Jesus came the first time. Let me show you how Jesus is going to come the second time. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Book of Revelation is a really easy book to find in the Bible. Oh, it's the last one, all the way to the right. Jesus, in his first coming, came humbly. He came lowly. He came as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He died. On the third day, he rose again. And a few days later, he ascended into the heavenlies. And Jesus, before he left, promised he'd be back. He told the disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He promised he's coming back. He promised the high priest when he was on trial before the Jewish people. "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In Acts chapter 1, 120 disciples watch Jesus rise into the heavenlies, ascend on clouds. And I love it, there's a picture, they're all just sitting there watching, and then two angels show up and say, men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, if you think their jaws were open watching him, just wait till he comes. The second to last verse in the Bible, Jesus promises in Revelation chapter 22, surely I am coming quickly. To which John says, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. So let's see how he's going to come the second time. Look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white, what? Horse. Not a donkey, a horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes the second time, it's going to look a whole lot different than the first time. In fact, the second coming of Christ, in my mind, looks the way a heavenly king should come. The freaky one for me is how he comes the first time. Servant, humble, I've come to save, I've come to give my life. The second time, Jesus comes in glory. The Bible teaches that the nations of the earth will have gathered together against the Lord and against his people. And that when they have gathered against him, that's when he will come. Zechariah, who spoke about Jesus in his first coming, also speaks about Jesus in his second coming. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus comes. He lands literally on the Mount of Olives. There's an earthquake. The mountain split. The Bible teaches that he will destroy with a breath the nations that have gathered against him. You know, we talk about it being the battle of Armageddon. It's not. It's the wipeout at Armageddon. There is no battle. And then you read the Old Testament prophecies, and it speaks about after Jesus comes again, he sets up that kingdom. And he reigns and he rules on this earth for 1,000 years. Isaiah the prophet says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus promised, I'm coming again. And his coming will be in great glory. And let me tell you this right now. When he comes, all decision time is over. At the second coming of Christ, the decision that you've made concerning Christ will be final. And I want to close this morning by asking you a question. When Jesus comes again, who will Jesus be for you? Will he be the gentle, compassionate Savior, King Jesus, whom you love and know because you've asked him to be your Savior? Will you bow before him as the King that you know and love? Or when you stand before Jesus, will he be the judge? And at that moment, you will know that, oh, you didn't receive him, and so you're still in your sins and you will be judged. Which King Jesus will you meet? And Mark, listen, the Bible teaches that every single person who has ever lived in the past, present, or who will ever live, we will all one day personally stand before King Jesus. And who will he be to you? Which king do you want to meet? The Bible also teaches that one day every single person who has ever lived in all the past or in the present or in all the future will one day declare that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in Philippians chapter 2 concerning Christ, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day everyone will give King Jesus the red carpet treatment. Amen. You will bow. You will confess. You will see Christ. And you will acknowledge that he's the greatest king ever. But my friend, will you do that as someone who knows him? Who's been saved by him? Or will you do it as the one who's about to be judged by him? I want you to know there's still time to make your decision. Jesus hasn't come yet. He came the first time and he ushered in an age of grace. Jesus has offered his life, he sacrificed himself that we as sinners might be forgiven, and now we live in an age of grace. And the gospel goes forth, and we all have time. And if you think about it, there's still a parade. Church history, Jesus calling people to join his parade. On the way to heaven, it even says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus right now is bringing many sons to glory with him. Is he bringing you? There's still time. If you want to be absolutely certain that you're saved and you're in his kingdom, then you need to place your faith in him. You need to acknowledge what he did the first time. You need to receive that gift. You ask him to be your Lord and Savior this morning. To my brothers and sisters in Christ who already know Jesus and you've asked Christ to be your Savior and you are saved, just a simple question: is he your King today? Is he your king? Or have you as a Christian sort of let other things take the place of Jesus in your life? Maybe there's another person that's become more important in your life than Jesus. Maybe it's some of the things of this world. To me, I see King Jesus in this passage so strong. And King Jesus needs to take his rightful place in all of our hearts. Amen? Is he your king? He's your savior. Is he your king? Why don't we bow our heads and commit this to the Lord? I would like to extend an invitation right now. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so right now. No more waiting around, no more game playing. You will meet Jesus face to face. Is he your Lord and Savior, or will he be your judge? You need to make that decision right now. You can invite Jesus into your life right now through a prayer. You know what you need to say? Hosanna, save. Save. Save me now. Be my Savior now. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I would invite you to pray that prayer right now. If that's you, you pray. Save me now, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. I invite you into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Place me in your kingdom, in your family. And help me now to follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come forward after this service, or even during this last song. We're going to be up here in the front. Don't leave without telling somebody that you just received Christ. Because we need to help you in your growth. Let's all stand.